or anybody else.
When the Landises are gone, we miss them. Oh, it's great to see all of you. So, you all know what a bucket is, right?
Yeah.
Okay, what do you put in a bucket?
Water.
Water, good. What do you put in a bucket? Grain. Kiki, what do you put in a bucket? Do you ever fill a bucket with rocks and you can hardly carry it? Yeah, that's pretty heavy.
I got one.
Yes, you can have one?
Sand.
Sand. Hey, yes, that's wonderful. I have some new ideas for a bucket today. So when you put water in a bucket and it gets really full, what happens?
You can put fish in it, too.
Oh, you could put fish in it, right. Good idea. I'd carry around a bucket with fish. But you know what? Sometimes your bucket just overflows if you've got too much water in it. Yeah. Well, I'm hoping that the end of the story today, you're going to think of, and all of you, how to make your bucket overflow. Okay? So have you filled your bucket today?
No.
Well, you probably haven't. But maybe by the end of the day, you're going to think about what you put in your bucket today. All righty. All day long, everyone in the whole wide world walks around carrying an invisible bucket. Can't see it. You can't see it, but it's there. You know you have a bucket. Every member of your family has a bucket. Your grandparents, your friends, your neighbors, they all have buckets. Everyone carries an invisible bucket. Your bucket has one purpose only. Can you see back that well enough, or would you rather sit and look at this one? You can see that okay? Okay. Its purpose is to hold your good thoughts and your good feelings about yourself. You feel very happy and good when your bucket is full, and you feel very sad and lonely when your bucket is empty. Other people feel the same way too. They're happy when their buckets are full, and they're sad when their buckets are empty. It's great to have a full bucket, and this is how it works. You need other people to fill your bucket, and other people need you to fill theirs. So how do you fill a bucket? Well, you fill a bucket when you show love to someone, when you say something or do something kind, or even when you give someone a smile. That's being a bucket filler. A bucket filler is a loving, caring person who says or does nice things that make others feel special. When you make someone feel special, you are filling a bucket. But you can also dip into a bucket and take out some good feelings. You dip into the bucket when you make fun of someone, or when you say or do mean things. And even if you ignore someone, that's being a bucket dipper. A bully is a bucket dipper. A bucket dipper says or does mean things that make people feel bad. Many bucket dippers have an empty bucket. They think they can fill their own bucket by dipping into someone else's, but that doesn't work. You never fill your own bucket when you dip into somebody else's. But guess what? When you fill someone's bucket, you fill your own bucket too. You feel good when you help others feel good. All day long, we either filling up or dipping into each other's buckets by what we do and say. Try to fill a bucket and see what happens. You love your mom and dad. Why not tell them you love them? You can even tell them why. Your caring words will fill their buckets right up. Watch for smiles to light up their faces. You will feel like smiling too. A smile is a good clue that you have filled a bucket. If you practice, you'll become a great bucket filler. Just remember that everyone carries an invisible bucket, and think what you can say or do to fill it. Here are some ideas for you. You could smile and say, "Hi," to the bus driver. You know, he has a bucket too. Or you could invite the new kid at school to play with you. School's right around the corner, isn't it? Yeah. So remember some of these things. You could write a thank you note to your teacher. Or anyone who gives you a gift or does something nice for you. You could tell your grandpa that you want to spend time with him. Oh, there are many ways to fill a bucket. Bucket filling is fun and easy to do. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. Doesn't cost any money. Doesn't take much time. And remember, when you fill someone else's bucket, you fill your own bucket too. When you're a bucket filler, you make your home, your school, your neighborhood, and your church better places to be. Bucket filling makes everyone feel good. So, why not decide just to be a bucket filler today and every day? Just start each day by saying to yourself, "I'm going to do something to fill someone's bucket today." That's something to think about. And at the end of the day, ask yourself, did I fill a bucket today? Yes, I did. And that's the life of a bucket filler. And that's you. And you, and you, and you, and all of you. So think about it. Put some good things in buckets today and tomorrow and the next day. And have a good school year, because it's not far away. Thank you.
I invite you to stand, to move around a little, but most of all, to join in our responsive call to worship. Come, let us praise the Lord.
Let our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior.
The Mighty One has done great things for us. Holy is God's name.
God's mercy extends to those who honor him from generation to generation.
God has brought down powerful rulers and lifted the humble.
God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty.
Let us magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior.
We're learning a new worship song this morning. So try to sing along. It's pretty simple. And it's a little wordy, but it's, oh, the words are great. So I think you're going to get it. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let the truth prevail over unbelief. O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us, what will us speak of? Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace will stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. You did great.
If we turn to our time of prayer and sharing, I have a new prayer concern for myself that I could have words that are meaningful, if not a little too wordy. I mean, that's a good thing to strive for, so I'll work on that. I want to share a little bit of an update from Rachel Jordan. The adoption process that she's been in for a while with her kids is moving along. I believe there is a date. There's a date will be happening in August to make things final, but that's not done yet. So But pray that that goes smoothly, and patience for all concerned. What concerns do you have to share or to add to?
I just want to thank everybody for their prayers with Kiki's fingers. She's doing great. She still has another week with the stitches in her fingers, so. But she's doing good for a six-year-old that blew out her fingertips.
Are there other prayer concerns or joys? I'm not seeing anyone else. Oh, there we are.
I've sort of debated about this, but Friday, Harold and I went over to Bluffton University, where I went to college. It was our 50th plus 1 year, because we didn't get to do it in 2020. But you know, 4 years of college, you meet people, they come into your life, they go out of your life as you graduate, move on. But it's neat, the impressions that you had in college, and you go back and see these people. And we were there, I was there from 66 to 70. You remember those were sort of two turbulent years back in that time, if you were alive then. Some of you weren't. The town is really, really pretty. The campus is beautiful. I wish I could go back and just go back to college and do better at meeting more people, doing more things, and just thankful that those institutions are there. My class wasn't real huge. There were only about 24 of us there, but the class of 71 was meeting, so we got to see those folks too. So that was a lot of fun. Thankful, you know, when I was there in college, and at the end of the year, we had May Day and commencement, and people came back for their reunions. We all thought the 50-year reunion people looked really old. But none of us looked that old. A few. But I think I want to also say thank you to my parents, because it is a Mennonite college, which I grew up Mennonite, and there wasn't really much. You're not going to probably apply it. They didn't say it, but I knew that's where I was going, because all of my relatives went there. And one of the questions during our little fun time was, who had the most relatives? And I said, I can't count them up right now. Is it more than 10? And I said, yes, I'm sure it is. So I got the prize. And I counted, and I didn't renege. I got at least 20 that of my family, siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins, and my aunt was a professor there. So it was just a really good time.
Good. Thanks for sharing that. Anything else?
Cindy Gordon's in Jacksonville this week. She connected with Ryan and Aaron, and they're meeting today, and they're so excited to see somebody from church.
And it'll be as hot and humid here as it is there, so no difference.
Yeah, over at Matt's house yesterday for the birthday party for Brennan, and everything went well, and Matt said that he happened to see Karen and Jim and somebody else. I still call it Jeremiah's Coffee Shop, and I guess they were surprised to see him in town, and Matt goes, yeah, I live this way now, so. And I thought I told everybody that Matt had moved back this way last March, which all with all this craziness started and that. So he lives at 3533 Cairo 48 here in Auburn. So he's been here for like a year and a half. So if a lot of you guys didn't know, but he enjoyed seeing a lot of you guys. It surprised to see him this way. So
yep. He looked good, but a tad tired. Anyone else want to share? Okay, then let's continue this time of prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, its blessings, its possibilities, and this chance to be in your house to worship you in this way. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that we would hear your word clearly and understand how it best can serve our living. Challenge us and comfort us and call us to new things and to deeper understandings. We are here because we already know you, but we are also here because we desire to deepen that knowledge and to broaden its course in our living. There is always more beyond what we can see, and the more we dig, the more we find that there is yet to seek and to pursue. So set our hearts and our minds aflame in that desire. We ask for the persons who've been mentioned today that they'd be blessed and encouraged and helped along their way. We ask that for whatever we're facing this week, whatever may come, that we do so with your presence and awareness of your presence so that we need not to be anxious or tormented or unsettled. Be with us as we go forward from this place so that we move in safety, we move in your ways that are healing and wholesome, and that we continue to be your people, both together and as individual servants. You have called us, we seek to serve. Set us free and renew us again. Amen.
Let's sing number 352, Gentle Shepherd, Come and Lead Us.
Taste and See is the title of our offertory statement today. Now, what do you suppose that Malachi meant when he wrote the words, test and see? Even though these words were written thousands of years ago, it is very likely that Malachi meant what he said. When it comes to giving, we should put God to the test. Actually, what Malachi said was this: will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. In your tithes and offerings, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you an overflowing blessing. If you want to check, that is in Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10. There is one sure way to find out what Malachi meant by these words and to discover if these words are true. When the ushers come to receive our tithes and offerings, feel free to test and see. Be as challenging as you want. God won't mind. Your spouse and friends might, but God won't mind. May the ushers serve us.
Thank you.
Let's stand and sing 1128 out of the supplemental. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Please join me in prayer. Awesome God, Jesus fed thousands of people with seemingly little effort. Yet we have grave difficulty feeding children in our own country, let alone the entire world. Even while we are praying this prayer, someone has died from starvation and the lack of food. When we share resources with caregiving ministries, your hand is upon our shoulders, just like it was upon Jesus' shoulders the day he fed his followers. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to change lives by becoming generous caregivers of the resources that you first gave to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ushers. Our scripture today is from Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 to 21. We are jumping into the middle of this section, and it's a prayer that is by Apostle Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You may have noticed that that reading did start kind of with the question of, for this reason. And the reason that Paul was bowing and kneeling was because of his appreciation for the mysteries and the knowledge that he has received. It's in that acknowledgement that he bows. Now I remember, a few years ago, one of you asking me why we didn't kneel for prayer any longer. Because at one point, I'm fairly confident that in this congregation, people would kneel for prayer. You just would turn around and put your elbows on the what probably were not a pew pad, but the pew, and you would pray. I mean, you may even remember those days. Now, I don't remember exactly what response I gave to that inquiry, but I know it was, I'm guessing it was probably a very thoughtful, detailed analysis of annual conference statements. I'm sure I even quoted some brethren statements and leaders about that. But the really simple answer is we stopped doing that in part because it becomes impractical. It's not something that everybody can do. It is difficult for some people to do that act. It's even harder for some people to get back up after you've been down for a while, right? And so, you know, you can do a sermon about how we become soft and we're not as hardy as we used to be, and usually that's when you throw in about air conditioning, but things have changed. But I want us to understand what Paul's talking about, because there's a very good reason why Paul is kneeling and why he might encourage us to kneel, but the heart of what he said is, well, it involves the heart. Now, I thought a lot about this whole issue of kneeling. In fact, at one point I thought during the week, wouldn't it be great to have the worship leader kneel throughout the sermon as a demonstration? But I remembered how long the drive home is. And then I thought, well, you know, I could demonstrate that. I could get on my knees for this whole sermon. But I have a good memory, and some of you may remember. You remember the time I stood on a stool for the whole sermon? I just stood on a stool about this high. I couldn't move for a couple days after that. I mean, physically there are some things you just shouldn't do. And so that I was eliminated that idea of trying to show off by kneeling through all of this. It is physically demanding and difficult, and it's something that not everyone is able to do. Now, you could read the scripture and you could say, well, Paul's calling us all to do that. And I'll say this again, and I'm pretty sure I said to the person inquiring, anytime any one of you wants to kneel, feel free to do that. We're not going to tell you can't. We're not going to tell you that you have to. But if you want to do that, you can do that at home. You can do it here when there's nobody here. You can do it during our worship service. There's nothing wrong with that activity. Just make sure you can get back up, or there's somebody around to help you to get back up. But what Paul is really doing is an act of defiance. His kneeling occurs in a prison cell. See, he's in jail. He's writing these words from jail, and he's kneeling to make it clear who it is he serves and who he is subservient to. It's an act of homage, it's an act of submission, but to Jesus is who he's submitting to. And see, the people who put him in prison are thinking, well, now we control him, and he's going to have to bow down to us. And Paul is saying, no, I am bowing down to Jesus. I'm doing an act of defiance against these people. They think they put me in prison, but they don't own me. They don't control my spirit. I am free. And you hear that over and over in Paul. He might say, I'm a prisoner, but I am free in Jesus, and no one can control that spirit. So Paul is defying those who put him in prison. He wants them to go by and see him on his knees, knowing to whom he's praying. And he wants them to know that he is submitting himself humbly and willingly before Jesus. And he's also in appreciation and awe of all the wisdom and the knowledge that he has gained and received. You know, Paul was not an uneducated person before he became a follower of Jesus. But his knowledge about faith and life and God just deepened and broadened and deepened and widened. It continued to grow his whole life, and so he's so much more understanding and knowledgeable by the end of his life than he was at the beginning of his faith journey. And he encourages us to pursue that with the same kind of vigor. See, that's the heart of this scripture, because he talked about how this desire will be written on our hearts. Now, that's not a physical act. You're not going to physically write something on your heart. But what's written in our heart will be revealed by how we live and the attitudes we have and how we treat other people. You can kneel for show. Or you can kneel because you're supposed to. Or you can kneel because you're sincerely wanting to do so. Now, I've never read this in any place, but I kind of guess that one of the reasons why we and our ancestors gave up the kneeling in church on Sunday morning probably had to do with some conflicts of pride and humility. I caught a glimpse of that once, one time when I was in Dominican Republic. I was there for a week-long revival service every night of worship. And in this church in the Dominican Republic, they don't have pews, they have plastic chairs, and they're scattered around. But everybody would walk into the sanctuary, and the first thing you would do is you would turn to your plastic chair and you would kneel and you would pray. And everybody came in doing that. Well, there was one service when I noticed that there were these two people up front, very front, and they were down, both of them, for a very long period of time. And I kind of watched one of them sort of peek and look over at the other one, and I just sensed there was a will, a contest of will, who could stay down the longest and who could be the most pious, who would be the first one to give in and stand up. And they were both just, they were cemented on their knees. And the only thing that changed it was when the pastor came out and said, now let's all stand up and sing our first hymn, right? And so that gave them permission to stand up. But I think that, you know, you can be doing this to prove to other people that you're better than they are. And that's not what Paul is encouraging us to have a heart that's sincere, that desires to know more, that yearns for this. And that you can't demonstrate by how you physically carry yourself. You can't demonstrate it by the words that you use. You demonstrate it by how you live and how you deal with people in unusual circumstances or throughout your whole lifetime. This knowledge that Paul is talking about, well, it's a little bit like this. Imagine you bought a new car. Now, it's not your first car. You've had cars before. And you know that whenever you buy a new car, it comes with an owner's manual. And you know, you're supposed to read that when you get the new car. But you've had a car before. And so you don't think much of the need to read this owner's manual. And yet, about 3 months after you bought your new car, you have a flat tire. Now, you've had a flat tire before, and you'd even changed a flat tire before, so you're not overly concerned, except, you know, these new cars, they keep putting that jack in the strangest, unusual place. It's not as obvious as where it used to be. And sometimes when you pull the jack out, it doesn't look like a jack. There are some newfangled jacks that are strange and hard to operate. And you know, in fact, even the spare tire sometimes isn't where it's supposed to be. And sometimes it's not even a tire. It's just a little round garden tractor wheel. Well, you might have needed to know some of this before you had your flat tire, because you're on a really busy road where you shouldn't be parked on the side, and it's raining down hard with hail. Right? Now's not the time to pull out the owner's manual and try to figure this all out. Right? You should have read that ahead of time. And that's what Paul would probably say to us, is that, you know, when your faith is needed, it's when you should have studied before, right? Rather than trying to figure it out as you're going along. Now, it'll work out okay if you figure it out as you're going along, but you're far better off to have a sincere heart and know things when you don't need it, just in case you get stuck by that side of the road and it's hailing and you have a flat tire, right? Think about how that might apply to your life and to your faith. There are those moments when you feel like that's the circumstance and maybe you wish you'd prayed a little more often or sincerely, or you had studied a little bit more, or you are in good relations with a neighbor who might come and rescue you. You know, that might be helpful. Well, I was thinking about this whole thing, though, this whole history about sincerity and prayer and kneeling, and it made me think of Sarah Major. You may remember, if you go into Camp Mack, there's a building there called Sarah Major Hall. And Sarah Major was a real person. I thought I would read to you some things from the Brethren Encyclopedia, because some of you think I make stuff up from time to time. And later on, I will. But let me share a little bit about Sarah Major. And I'm reading from the encyclopedia. You can double check if you want. She began preaching in the area, but not without opposition. The the 1834 annual meeting responded negatively to a query on women preaching. Now, I want to say, this is also in the manual, in the encyclopedia, she was called to the preaching. She had a conversion when she felt she was called to preach by listening to another woman preacher. So we sometimes say that she was the first woman preacher. That's not true. But she was the first one given permission by a conference to preach. But anyway, in 1835, she responded to the negative inquiry in a conference by giving a letter of the biblical basis for her preaching. She said this, "I conceive it would be very inconsistent in an apostle who laid his hands on men and women," meaning Paul, "and prayed over them that they might receive the Holy Spirit to quench the gift of the Spirit of God because it was given to a woman." And so she continued to preach. In 1842, she married Thomas Major, a Brethren minister. Five children were born to them, three which survived infancy. Now, the Majors held many meetings, preaching meetings, in Ohio and Indiana, speaking at churches, homes, infirmatories, and prisons. Thomas would usually open the service and then invite Sarah, his wife, to preach. Now, if the congregation had asked that she not speak, and there were many who said that she shouldn't, she would pray. And it's often documented that she prayed for an hour. And she would have invited them to kneel for her prayer. Right? Now, here's the part I'm making up, but I'm guessing I'm right about this. I think I'm pretty close to the truth on this. Because I'm envisioning her inviting the congregation to kneel for her prayer, and she would have been kneeling. And then she would have gone on and on and on, speaking with strength and fervency and vibrancy, preaching the word through prayer with great devotion. And I'm guessing at some point, some of these elders who said she shouldn't be preaching because she's a woman started to feel their knees ache a bit. They got a little uncomfortable. They got a little unsettled. And I bet you a couple of them thought to themselves, "I wish she'd stop. I want to sit down. Why is this?" And the point would then be made, hey, because here she is. She is committed and focused and alive with the Spirit, and they're complaining about how much their knees hurt. And isn't that the comparison? Here's somebody who is full of the Spirit. How can we quash that? And we see our own selves who are kind of like wishing it would end so we can go home. We know factually that there was a change of heart, that the same annual conference that said she shouldn't preach turned and changed his mind and gave her permission. In fact, I think it's 43 years after she wrote that letter to annual conference, she preached at annual conference. I'm sure there are people who were still upset about that. But the turning point was one of the leaders of the Church of the Brethren who had influence, who said, "How can we stop her from preaching? She preaches better than I do." Right? And maybe it was in that form of preaching, maybe it was in the form of prayer, but it's that sincerity that Paul's talking about. See, when Sarah Major kneeled to pray, she didn't do it for show. She did it because it was what she believed, and it was who she was. And that's what Paul is talking to us. And so if you hear the message that we should go out and have the words of Scripture written on our heart, that's not an invitation to get a tattoo. Especially a very expensive tattoo. It is, however, an invitation to have all the people who meet you see where your heart is, what it beats for, and how you live.
Let's all stand and we'll sing, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Now may the Prince of Peace and the God of Love go with you wherever you find yourself in the days ahead until we meet again. Amen.